Greetings to all of you in the precious, precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What I'm about to give to you tonight is my life story. And I give it to you because if I could have heard it where you're at today, it would have saved me a lot of grief and a lot of struggles. I've titled the message tonight, Hearts Knit Together, and it has to do with the assurance of salvation. And how many of you all know what I'm talking about when I say the assurance of salvation? Raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about. All right. I don't think there's any dispute there. But I'd like for you to turn to Colossians 2, chapter 2. There's a couple of verses there I'd like to read. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to read the first four verses. Paul is writing, he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea," or you could say for them at Bethel Bible School. "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." The key verse that I like to draw from this passage is verse 2. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the, see it, full assurance. It doesn't say partial assurance. It says full assurance. There's a tremendous riches that comes when you get to the place of full assurance. And you'll follow that tonight as I share my personal testimony, my journey. But if I leave this place and that's all I give you, I feel like I would have failed. I really want you to see the incredible love of the Father. So often in our personal lives, and I'm probably talking to some here that maybe don't have the best home life, I don't know, but there's a possibility there may have been some struggles. And you've probably heard it said that the way you view your earthly father is so much the way you view your heavenly father. And I'm not here to say that we need to throw our fathers under the bus. I think we need to honor them. We need to bless them for what they did. But turn with me now to 1 John 3. I'd like to read a few more verses there. First John 3, verse 18. And I'd like to read from there to the end of the chapter. And I really want to persuade your heart this evening on this thing, the assurance of salvation. It says this, 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure," there's a word again, "assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." When I was 12 years old, I was doing a male study Bible correspondence course, and I forget anymore the name of it. It doesn't matter. But it was one of those courses where you took it and you read the Bible passages, you answered the questions, you sent it back, and they graded. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, we got a few hands here. And so I took that. I don't know how I got it. Somebody must have gave it to me, and so I was interested in doing it. I started filling these questions out, and everything was fine until about the third one that I got. They had a question at the bottom. It says, "Are you born again?" I wanted to say yes and send it back, but I knew that wasn't true. But I wanted to keep the correspondence course going, and so I knew I couldn't do that. And so I wasn't sure how to fix that problem. But I knew enough of the Bible that it says this, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Okay? You're going to smile at this, and it's okay. But this was back in the early 80s. And if you remember the style back then, the closet doors were bifold, and they had these slats. You know what I'm talking about? Had these little wooden slats. So my closet was full of clothes, and so I pushed all the clothes to one side. I crawled in there, sat down on the floor, pulled that thing shut. I looked out through the door. I could see the outside there. So, the Bible says, "When thou hast shut the door," so that's what I did. I shut the door. I thought that was crucial. Not that I knew that anything was spectacular happening behind that closet door, but I did. I shut the door. And it said that God hears you when you pray. And I asked the Lord to come into my heart that day. But what happened? I came out of that closet and I kind of felt the same way I did when I went in. There wasn't this dramatic release that I had done something right or you name it. You've heard testimonies probably of people's dramatic, glorious experiences. Mine wasn't like that. I was listening for them. I was wanting to hear somebody that had an experience like mine. I was too scared to go to my parents. And I just want to say this. It was probably one of the biggest mistakes I made. I should have went and talked to somebody about it, shared with them, you know, what I did. But I was afraid to. It was a deeply personal thing to me. And there are some people that give the testimony of going out and looking up to the sky and just saying, man, the sky was bluer and the grass was greener and everything was just more vibrant because of what transpired inside of their heart. If that is your testimony tonight, praise God. I don't want in any way to diminish that. But I do want to talk to anybody, any one of you that has struggled with the assurance of salvation because I care deeply about it. Mostly because of my own experience. You see, when you struggle with the assurance of salvation, when you start doing things for God, Satan comes along and he gets a hold of that rug right underneath you and yanks on it. And you don't know what you do when the rug gets yanked out from under you. You start kind of, you know, try to stabilize yourself again. And Satan seemed to know that. And so, while it wasn't just knock me down, drag me out type of assurance of salvation that I've seen in some others and that I've related to, it was still one of those nagging things that just kind of went with me. And the first time I think that I would have ever have shared what I had done was briefly before I went into instruction class. They asked me if I was a Christian, and I said, well, yeah. I said, well, which revival meetings did you give your heart to the Lord? And it's just like, well, now I was really scared because I didn't realize you had to go to revival meetings. That was one of my biggest fears. My biggest fear was to come up front and go to a closet somewhere with some older big man, preacher, scary bunch. What are they doing there? It's just some of the fears I had, okay? I was more of a private person. I wanted to, you know, it was very personal to me. And I told them what happened, and I was afraid that they were just going to tell me, well, we're sorry. I said, you can't be baptized. You weren't born again, really. But they didn't. And that probably should have been enough for me, but it wasn't. You see, the doubt questions had already started formulating. But I think some of the things, and I want to encourage you as youth to share your new birth experience with others. And I really want to encourage the church of today to take the time. Some of us older ones need to get up and do it. The younger ones need to hear what happened and how it happened. I think that's crucial and it's important. For one thing, it's the most important thing you'll ever do in your life is accept Jesus Christ. And we would all agree with that. But we don't spend a lot of time making sure that the next generation hears what that first generation went through and how that all went. But here's the things that were plaguing me. Questions like, are you sure? And what I'm about to give you can be varied in any way, but can be summed up in one thing, and I call them doubt questions. Are you sure you give your heart to the Lord in that closet? Fear. What if I stand before God in the last day and God says, depart from me, I don't even know you? It doesn't matter what the Bible says. I'm talking about what I felt. And we start validating these questions. Do you think if you were saved, you would have never done this? If you were born again, you'd have given that man a tract like I told you to. I want to give you some tools. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I read that and I was like, you know what? I'm wondering sometimes how many people are ignorant of Satan's devices. You see, all these doubt questions that were coming to me, I thought were from my own mind, my own thought, my own understanding. There is a difference between Satan speaking and the Holy Spirit speaking. And this is how he's so subtle. See, he comes to you and says things like, if you were a Christian, you'd have never done this. Now, I'm not saying that there's things that you can do that are wrong. There is. But is that the basis for your salvation? The difference between the Holy Spirit speaking to you and Satan speaking to you is this. And if you miss anything else I say tonight, please get this. The Holy Spirit always tells you what is wrong and what you need to do to make it right. Always. Satan will tell you what's wrong, but never give you a way out. Never. There's going to be some of you sitting here right now thinking, yep. Yep. You're connecting it. I was married. I was a superintendent at church. And this thing would just come up every now and then, and I'd think about it until I asked the Lord one time for devotion. I said, Lord, what do you want me to have for devotions? And he gave me this difficult task. But before I go there, I'd like to read this one verse in Luke 4:3. And it says this, and the devil saith unto him, and you will recognize this, this is one of the temptations of Satan with Jesus Christ. And if I'd have just seen this, if I'd have just understood this, if I'd have just had this explained, it would have made so much more sense. But the devil even used this doubt question. He said this, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. Satan can use some very, very biblical words. He says, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. And I want to give you as a youth, and anyone here that's hearing my voice, if Satan comes to you with those lines, you must do what Jesus Christ did, and that is to say, it is written. It is written. Because the struggle with agreeing with Satan will always take you down and leave you discouraged and with no place to turn. And so I was a superintendent, and I asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to go to church, and I want you to give your personal testimony of how you became a Christian. And I'll never forget it. I got to church. I was young married at the time. I got out of the vehicle, and we have a smaller church. And I knew this thing was going to be pretty emotional for me. Because I'm going to be sharing, you know, from my heart. I'm going to be telling them, you know, the closet experience. I'm going to be telling them all the things that I struggled with. And then how I understood it to be from Satan. And I pulled into the lot at church and I got out of the vehicle. There was 2 van loads of youth from Pennsylvania that were there to visit that morning. And I remember getting out of the vehicle and I said, "Lord, looks like we're going to do something different today." He said, "Oh, no, you're not." And so I felt myself in a really tight spot because it's deeply personal. You got all these youth. And so I did the best I could. I got up and I just told the youth, I said, "Y'all are welcome to be here. I'm glad you're here, I think. But I'm going to kind of block you out." I said, "What I'm about to share is just for the congregation here, because I said I'm going to share from my heart." And I shared my testimony. And what I experienced after church is 2 of the girls came up. And I don't know who they are, okay? It's immaterial. But 2 of the girls came up to me afterwards. And they said, "Thank you so much for sharing. That's exactly what we needed to hear." And it was then that I realized that when God prepares you, he brings people that need to hear the story. Don't ever shirk the things that God asks you to do. I kind of forgot about it, not the struggle, but it was settled. That part was settled. In 2019, I had a nephew that was living in Cambodia. Now, when I say nephew, you're probably thinking a little tyke. He's not. He's older than I am. So, but we're really good friends, and we would communicate all the time. And they were doing some work over there, and he asked me if he said the mission, they're getting ready to work on a mission base there, and wanted to know if I would be willing to come to Cambodia to do some plumbing work that they had. Youth coming over from Ohio and elsewhere to work on it, and wanted to know if I'd be willing to come over and do the plumbing. We set a tentative date for March of 2020, and I want you to pay attention to the dates. How many of you know what happened in March of 2020? Can anybody forget? COVID. All right. March 2020 is lockdown. Or actually, I think it was February, maybe. This was in October, the end of October is when he called me. And so I was thinking, well, March would probably work. I was working on a house. I'm a contractor. I figured I'd have it done by then. Called me up a week later and he said, "Well, we do construction just a little different here." He said, "Over here," said, "we got termite problems. So we do everything with brick and mortar. And then we smooth the walls with mortar. And that's how we do our interior walls. Wouldn't it be easier to do the plumbing first?" And I'm thinking to myself, yes, it would. Because I couldn't wrap my mind around trying to go through brick walls with plumbing and all this kind of stuff. And so he said, "Well, in that case, anytime." So now this is the beginning of November. And so I started looking for tickets for my wife and I. And my wife, unlike me, hates to fly. Just doesn't like it. I mean, she'll do it if she has to, but she did not want to do it. And we talked about it, and she said, "Well, why don't you just go over? It's for 2 weeks." And I said, "No, I don't think that's right. I think you need to go along with me." My nephew's wife was there, and I said she would enjoy having you. And so God started working with her. And in her devotion, several mornings later, God gave her this verse in Genesis 28:15, and it says this, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of." Isn't it amazing how God takes Scripture and he meets your need where you're at right now? That's just powerful. And so my wife's only response to that was surrender. Why do you need to fear flying if you know you're coming back? I bought the tickets, and the connections were such that we were at a destination in Cambodia in less than 24 hours after we left Dulles Airport in Washington, D.C. And my nephew had told me, he says, please come for 2 weeks because you're going to spend a week getting here and getting back. So if you don't know where Cambodia is, it's right above Vietnam, and it's exactly 12 hours from here. In fact, my nephew is flying back from there right now as I speak. They went back to visit. We flew from Dulles to Hong Kong. There was a 16-hour flight, approximately. We had a 3-hour layover, and we're in Hong Kong, and then a 2.5-hour flight from there. But my nephew told me before I left, he said, I want you to bring your notes for a message on Sunday. It was for the first Sunday, and he said he was being nice to me, that he didn't ask me to preach both Sundays. And you've got to understand, I was not a preacher. I wasn't a preacher back then. I was just ordained in the last 4 years. So I told him I wasn't a preacher. He said, well, you are when you're here. And so we got there, and we started working on the project. And about the Tuesday or so, he said, hey, he said, I want you to do it the first Sunday. And I was kind of hoping to do the second Sunday so I could kind of get a feel for the church, because it's a different culture, working through an interpreter and all of that. And he said, no, I want you to do the first Sunday. I was like, okay. So I did the first Sunday, and you know, the relief that kind of happens after that when you're on a trip like that was, now I can enjoy the rest of my time here. It's wonderful. And on Tuesday, we went to a local shop there for lunch. It's just the two of us, and so you need to understand something. My nephew and I are, in some ways, mirrored in our families. I've got 5 boys and 4 girls. He's got 5 boys and 4 girls. And when I have a boy, he had a boy. When I had a girl, he had a girl. If my son went to the hospital, his son went to the hospital. It's just, you know. Finally, he told me, he says, I'm not sure what all he told me, but enough to say that if he quit getting into trouble, I guess, and I don't have to get into trouble then. But it was just so many things in our life that just mirrored each other. And so we were there talking, shop talk, you know, our families, you know, how the children all doing. And he said this. He said, my son is struggling with the assurance of salvation. I had no idea. And I just started weeping. I think it kind of caught him off guard. He wasn't expecting that kind of emotion from me. But I understood it. And in seeing my great nephew, his son, his countenance, I could see the pain in his face with it. And I'm just like, it doesn't have to be this way. It really doesn't have to be this way. You see, his doubt questions were long. They were very convincing. But you have to understand where they're coming from. See, if you don't understand where they're coming from, you will believe them. You'll make them a part of yourself, and you've got to identify where they're coming from. And so he said, well, if you have a chance, talk to him. Well, I didn't know my great nephew that well. I didn't know him good enough to talk on that level. I always just talked with his dad. And the next day, we went out on the job. For part of their ministry there is to drill wells for the locals there. And the way they do it, they take a piece of pipe and they thread it together, and they've got a blade on the end, and they pump water and air down in there, and they just got a pipe with a vice grips on it, and they just back and forth like this until they go down about 70 feet and they get fresh water, and they put a hand pump on it that's manual, but they get fresh water like that. The water that some of those people drink over there would probably kill most of us here. But because they've been exposed to it all their life, they're acclimated to it. So I go out on the job with my great nephew and his brothers and some of the natives there that were helping. It was too noisy to talk. And also the other problem that I was having was the confidence that my great nephew had in his dad in breaching that confidence and telling me what his troubles were. You see, I didn't want to go to my great-nephew and say, well, your dad told me. And then my great-nephew said, oh, Dad, please, what did you tell him? You follow what I'm saying? Because when you're dealing with this, and I understood this, when you're dealing with this, you don't want anybody to really know unless it's somebody that understands what you went through. And so working with him all day long, it was too noisy. There was other people around. I didn't want to open up the subject. But I will say that this is what happened. As I was working there throughout the day doing various things, the Holy Spirit came to me and would say, Mark, would you share your testimony on Sunday? I could have shared anything, right? No, I couldn't, because I knew which testimony the Holy Spirit meant. It was the one on my new birth experiences. Are you willing to, on Sunday, give your testimony? And I probably, a little bit like Jonah, was like, but Lord, I already shared on this past Sunday. Why do I need to do it again? I think I've done enough. I don't want to be up front again. I'm okay with being in the back. I'm okay with letting somebody else come up here and do it. Just like tonight, I would have been willing to let somebody else come up here. And after all the arguments were all over, that still small voice come back and he said, but are you willing to give your testimony on Sunday? And I wished I would have just surrendered right away. But I had another problem. My nephew had said he was going to preach on Sunday. How do you remedy that? Well, let me just say this, that God's big enough to take care of any problem. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. You might think that there is something so difficult that God cannot handle, but God has a way of getting what he wants as long as we're willing to do it. After about the third time that day, the Holy Spirit coming to me, I finally said, okay, God, I'm here on your dime, but I can't volunteer. I wasn't going to go to my nephew and say, I think maybe I ought to share on Sunday and take your place preaching. I mean, wouldn't that sound arrogant? Yes, it would. And so I said, okay, God, I said, I'll do it, but I'm not volunteering. Now I got myself into trouble because I got to thinking, well, how am I going to find out if I'm supposed to be giving my testimony on Sunday and preparing for it if I don't even know I'm going to do it? So the next morning, my nephew and I were going through town. And I decided to ask him a question that was non-indicative of any struggle that I had the day before. And this is a question that I asked him. I said, so what are you preaching on Sunday? That's a safe question, isn't it? And I had slouched down in my chair there in the truck because I didn't want to give any kind of indication whatsoever that I was having any kind of struggle from the day before. And he's a good friend of mine. Don't get me wrong. I was just making sure that he did not get any double message from me that there was something going on. And so I asked that question, and I know I'm good enough. He didn't say anything, so I kind of glanced out of the corner of my eye. He was driving through the traffic in town there, and I knew he was thinking pretty hard. And these were his words. He said, well, I'm struggling. And my response was, oh, really, about what? Again, I was trying to keep it. He said, well, I'm trying to decide if I'm being selfish if I had asked my uncle to share his testimony on Sunday. We both wept. And so I did then. I went through that Sunday, and I realized at that point that God wasn't trying to get me to talk to my great-nephew, but to the church, to the whole body. And there were some others there in that church after speaking and basically just explaining the different times when the Holy Spirit had spoke to me in such a clear way and given me direction, and also the time when Satan came to me as an angel of light, and he just painted this beautiful picture, And that's a whole another story into itself. But God in his mercy reached down and helped me to understand who's speaking. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I can't tell you, even in my own experience, I can't tell you every time with a definitive method of knowing that it's Satan, because Satan can come to you. I mean, he did to me in one time where he said, well, Mark, the only reason that you wanted this here to be such a major deal is because you're proud. Listen, Satan will use some nasty things to really get to you. And I started agreeing with him, but anyway, the Holy Spirit came and helped me to understand what was going on. The next morning we were leaving to come back home. And my great nephew came out to the front porch there. I was there and he just said, thank you, Uncle Mark, for coming. And thank you for what you shared yesterday. And I just said, did it make a difference? And he said, you know, I'm starting to understand it. And he said a few things that I didn't realize. One of them was, he said, I always felt that you and Dad had it, meaning you were both Christians. You knew where you stood. Because he said the things that you would say are the very same things Dad would say. And he said, I always trusted what you said. I didn't know that. And for any one of you out here today that listens to this and hears this, there is somebody that trusts what you have to say. Make sure it's what God is giving you. We went back to the airport, and on the way back to the airport, God just spoke to me and he said, Mark, I brought you over to Cambodia just for him. And that was just so beautiful to me. But I want you to understand something. If I were to, at that moment, I was just so awed, so struck by the tremendous love of God that he cared so deeply about one struggling young soul on the other side of the world, that he decided to send somebody there that he trusted. You see, I can tell you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You've heard it 100 times. You've memorized it. You know it by heart. But see, for this, I've seen it in shoe leather. I've seen what God did. I didn't realize that God was behind that whole thing. That the sole purpose of getting me there was to work with this struggling young man. If the verse would have been written, it would have been, for God so loved one young man halfway around the world that he sent someone he trusted and experienced the same struggles he did to help him overcome his. I want you to understand something. God loves you deeply. He cares deeply about your struggles. It's not just a flippant thing that God says he loves you. He cares deeply about you. I didn't realize that the whole trip was so orchestrated until I got home. When we flew into Hong Kong on the way over on December the 1st, we got off the plane and they had this computer setting up on a table. And we was coming in off the gangplank. I had a hat on. There was a guard there. He says, take your hat off. So I took my hat off. And I was like, I don't know what he wants. I mean, this is my hat. And disregarded me. I went around the table and had 2 laptops sitting there. And so I just looked back at the laptops. I wanted to see, well, what's on the screen? And what I seen was thermal imagers. That's what they had hooked up. Now remember, this is December the 1st. It was the beginning of COVID, and I had absolutely no clue what was going on. In fact, we flew right over Wuhan on the way over. Two weeks later, we came back, and the same thing happened. And I had said something to my nephew about it, that's what they did. He said, well, that is a little odd. And I thought, well, this is strange. What's going on here? I mean, an airport is about the cleanest place that you could possibly be. why would they be taking my temperature for? Or what's with the masks? And in the terminal, I'd say 50% of the people had masks on when we went over. And on the 14th, when we came back through, I'd say 75 to 80% of the people had masks on. And I'm like, what's wrong with these Asian people? They're scared of dust. They're scared of infection. I mean, what's with this? But what I didn't realize is that they knew that the COVID thing was breaking out. And I still remember walking through the airport. I love airplanes, and so I'm walking through the airport looking at all these big jumbo jets and everything else around there. And the sign's up, if you have a fever, please let us know immediately. And I'm thinking to myself, let you know that I've got a fever? I don't think so. The last place I wanted to be is in China with a fever of 102. Because I didn't really think that they probably liked Americans like me too much. But I remember walking through that terminal, and the verse came across my mind just as plain as day. It said, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, but it will not come nigh you. I didn't know what I was being protected from, but I knew it was being protected from something, but it didn't matter. I didn't know what it was, but no, I did not get COVID on that whole trip. We came home with a guy that was two seats behind us coughing and sneezing the whole way, and I thought, if Lord, please don't give me what he's got. But here are some of the statistics on this ticket. So I bought the tickets a month before you go on a big trip like this. Most times a month before you go is not a good time to be buying tickets. Usually they're a little bit higher than what you need to pay. But I had paid $850 a ticket round trip per person, halfway around the world. So curiosity got the best of me, and I came home, and I looked for that same itinerary. Because my nephew said something. He said, man, how did you get those tickets? He said, man, that's a pretty good itinerary. I said, I've never seen anything like that. Most of the time when they flew, they were between 35 and 40 hours in transit. That's just how long it takes. And there's usually three or four airports that you go through before you finally get there. We did it in two, just or one, really. And that was Hong Kong. I went back home, and I looked at online again, and I found those same tickets. They weren't $850. They were $3,800 a piece. Everybody wanted them. Furthermore, I had saved up airline miles through my credit card. And there was times that I had flown and I thought I'd cash in on it. And it seemed like every time I was wanting to do that, the Holy Spirit would just say, save it, you're going to need it. And I couldn't understand why. So I did. It wound up costing me $400 for my wife and I to fly over there and back. So I came home, and I redeemed my miles, finally, I thought. A couple months went by. Curiosity got the best of me, so I looked at my credit card. I wanted to see how many miles I had, and I got them all back. How? I don't know. All I can say is, but God. God can do. He can redeem miles that you can't even make. He can give you doors to open that you can't even budge. And then in March, the lockdown took place for COVID. If we would have went in March like we had discussed, we may not have been able to get home, or at least not as conveniently. I say all that to say this: God knew what we needed to happen before I left, and how there was somebody that was struggling, that needed help from someone he trusted. Are you here this evening wondering if God cares? I can assure you, he does. Does it mean it will always make sense? No, but I know he really cares. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, here we are again. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that is struggling with the assurance of salvation, Lord, I just pray that the grip that Satan has on their thoughts and understanding this whole concept of how your Holy Spirit speaks and knowing who's talking, how that is so crucial in understanding you, your love, your word. Yes, you convict us, Lord, and there's always a battle that can happen with that. We recognize that. We need to die. But Lord, I'm talking about not understanding how you love us and you care for us. And you want us to be strong in our understanding that our hearts could be knit together with you, that we could feel that vibrant relationship between us. Lord, I just pray that you would meet the needs of each heart tonight that is struggling with this. May your Spirit be poured out on them. May they sense your presence near. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you keep your heads bowed, I'd like to have a special prayer for you. If you're a person here tonight and you struggle with the assurance of salvation, would you raise your hand? I'd like to have a special prayer just for you. Is there anybody here tonight? God bless you. 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 I see your hands. God sees them too. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, let's pray again. Lord, you've seen those hands. Lord, I believe that you want a strong church. You want a church that is on a solid foundation. Oh God, I just pray that you touch the lives of each one that raised their hands this evening, and even the ones, Lord, that may have been too timid to do so. Lord, I just pray that you would touch their lives in such a way that they can never look back and they'd look to you, the author and the finisher of their faith. That they wouldn't be standing and struggling with gaining their footing when Satan comes to jerk the carpet out from under them, but they can stand on the promises that you give them. Lord, that we would raise an army of men and women that are confident of your love to them, that are willing to give themselves entirely to you and to your work. I just pray a blessing on this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God for being with us tonight, and thank our brother for sharing. I'd like to stand together and sing verse 2 and verse 4 of 482.